Welcome to the Watoto Church podcast. Prepare your heart as we listen to the message.
A week ago, we were having a meeting, and I went to visit my in-laws, and I asked my little niece to tell me about Easter. And so she said, oh, let me tell you about Easter. And so she tells me, Easter is when we wear our shoes, get our uniform on, pick our bags, and go to school and play with our friends. And that's how she thought about Easter. And then she said, then we get into a car and then go to church. Now, I want to say that was her interpretation of a holiday coming. And there may be some of us who actually have the same level of knowledge about Easter today. And so I just want to bring us to a place where we appreciate why every year this is a highlight weekend. And in order to appreciate it, I want you to zoom your mind 2,000 years ago so we can dive into the events of what actually happened so we can appreciate why this day is a big, big day. Now, 2,000 years ago, the Jewish people were going through extreme oppression. And for those of you who know a little bit of the history of the Jews, actually, they had been a great prized nation, a kingdom that was celebrated by those around them. And God had lifted up the nation of Israel to such a place of prominence. But they turned their backs away from God. And when they sinned, they ended up in a mess. And they ended up being captives and going through oppression. And 2,000 years ago, the Jewish people had gone through 400 years of oppression. That's a long time. That's a very, very long time. They had begun to lose hope of whether they would ever be restored back to the place where they would be, of being a prominent nation, a nation with God living in them and God being their king. And so for 400 years is about 10 generations. And they just had no prophet, none. It was silent in the Bible. And so you dive into that situation of total hopelessness, and Jesus is born. And rumor goes around that a king has been born. And immediately, the political leaders try to wipe him out. They try to take out any boy that's under 2 years. And so through a dream, Joseph and Mary, who were the earthly parents of Jesus, moved Jesus into Africa. They brought him to Egypt. Okay? He was in Egypt. He drank water from the Nile. Bathed water from the Nile. So we are connected. All right? So we are connected. And later, when the danger and troubles went, they moved back to Jerusalem, Nazareth. And they are 12 years old. Jesus appears in the temple. He begins to debate with religious leaders. They say, wow, this boy is smart. And then there was again a bit of silence. At 30 years old, Jesus begins his public ministry. And he comes in a way that was unusual, because they were religious leaders, but they were not caring for the people. And Jesus comes, he starts to teach people about the kingdom. He starts to bring hope again. He sits down with little children. He begins to bring dignity back to women that were abused and abandoned. And he talks to them. He begins to heal those who were sick. And hope begins to come back again to the Jewish people. And they begin to think, wow, I think this is our time. This is our time. The promised Messiah has come. But the religious leaders didn't like him. And Jesus just carried on loving people. And so he began to raise a crowd that was following him. They started to follow Jesus. He fed them when they were hungry. And these people that had lost hope began to have some hope again as Jesus was ministering to them. And when Jesus came to the peak of his ministry, which we celebrated last Sunday, Palm Sunday, he makes his way into Jerusalem, and the crowds are excited. They are shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because for them, hope had come. But those shouts of celebration raised concerns for the religious leaders of the day and the political leaders of the day. Now, when the religious leaders and political leaders connive to do something evil, they usually succeed. We see it today as well. When people who are religious leaders have wrong motives and they combine with political leaders with wrong motivations, you get disaster. And that's what happened. But it was driven by religious leaders. They said, we gotta get rid of Jesus. And so they set up a whole false accusations, and Jesus was falsely accused, a mock trial that took the whole night, and that Jesus was finally, you know the story, some of you, and we've told it, finally he was sentenced to crucifixion at the cross. And as the people that thought hope was coming alive began to see their hope giver Jesus being beaten and led to a cross, their hope started to die. And they hung him on a cross, they mocked him, and they nailed him in between two thieves. And as they nailed him on that cross, there were women who were following from afar. The disciples who were around him, their hope was totally gone. They ran away into hiding. They didn't want to be near. Because now our hope giver is gone. They mocked him and said, Jesus, save yourself if you're the king of the Jews. They made all kinds of statements. And finally, when you read the story, Jesus breathed his last, said it is finished, and he died. At that point, the children of Israel and the Jewish people who had been going through oppression, for some of them who were looking forward to a Messiah, their hope was totally crushed at that moment. As if that was not enough, because he died at about 3 p.m. and the Jewish Passover was coming. They wanted to make sure that they don't leave them hanging on the cross, because during the Sabbath, the Jews can do nothing. So the bodies would have gotten rotten on the cross, and it would have been a disaster. So they decided, let's get them off the cross before it's the Sabbath begins. And then they come to the place of crucifixion. Because Jesus had been beaten so badly, he's the one who died first. The two thieves were still alive. And because they wanted them to die, the Roman soldiers broke their legs, so they could not hold themselves up on the cross and they could die. And for them to make sure Jesus was dead, one of them got a spear on the lifeless body of Jesus and still pierced him on the side. Pulled out that spear, and blood and water gushed out of him just to ensure he was dead. A wealthy man passing by who knew about Jesus decided, I'm going to take him, because he didn't have anywhere to be buried. Said, I'm going to put him in a tomb that I just made for myself. Picture that journey. This wealthy man with his servants carrying the lifeless body of Jesus. We often hear people do the way of the cross. They don't do the way after the cross. That was the way after the cross. Carries Jesus, lays him in a tomb. And they didn't have enough time to even treat his body. But on the third day, here's what Luke says. Here's what Luke captures. Says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They didn't have enough time to prepare Jesus' body so maybe it could last a little longer with his physical appearance. And so naturally speaking, his body should have rotten by then, should have been rotten by then. But so they came with spices to try and at least do something dignifying for their Lord. They found instead the stone was rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces on the ground because they were in fear. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, they say. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you that in Galilee, he said that the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered the words of Jesus. These women had also lost hope. And when you lose hope, you even forget what someone said. They had forgotten what Jesus had said. So they came back from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11 and all the others who were in hiding. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But when hope is gone, listen to what happened. But they did not believe in the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. This unbelief in what women say is even carrying on today. Husbands, some of you do not believe what your wives are telling you. So that's what was happening here. These guys said they couldn't believe. Said these women, no, they are just creating ideas and coming and sharing with us. Because for them, that seemed like nonsense. Because this had never happened. But Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. He bent over and he saw strips of linen lying by themselves. And then he went away wondering to himself, what had happened? Now, that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They began to talk about the things that were happening. Because this is like every day when things happen, you find people on the street. Did you hear? Do you know this happened? So the disciples are having such a conversation. And they're talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and he walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He appeared to them as proof of his resurrection. He began to get into the conversation. When you continue reading that portion of scripture, Jesus begins to tell them about how the Messiah would come. He was promised in the Old Testament, and he would die, and he would rise on the third day. And while he was still conversing, they said, you know what? You guy, you are speaking some powerful things. And the word of God, the Bible says, was burning in their hearts. They said to him, why don't you come? It's late. Why don't you come and have a meal with us? And so they entered, that they had still not recognized him. Because listen, the risen Messiah, he was so deformed and these guys couldn't pay attention to him. And so they get into the house and sit. And then Jesus repeats the same words that he had said when he had the Last Supper with them. He took the bread in his hands, and when he gave thanks, all of a sudden they said, this is Jesus. He disappeared. And then later he appears to the disciples. There were 10 of them, because I think Thomas was in the toilet. And so he appears to them and they are like, wow, he's risen indeed. And then he disappears. Thomas comes back. They tell Thomas, you won't believe this. Jesus appeared to us. Thomas said, I have heard your stories for a long time. Okay? Unless I see him and I touch him, this is all poco poco. Nothing. Thomas said, I can't. I love you guys, but 1 week later, Jesus appears again. He says, Thomas, come, touch my wounds, touch my side. Thomas went down and said, my God and my Lord. And then Jesus said, you have believed because you have seen, but blessed are those who have believed without seeing. He's talking about us, my friends. We were not there, but we believe even when we didn't see. Because he's a risen Savior and he appears. You know, I tell you all of that to say today, Easter tells us that Jesus is the unrivaled victor. He overcame death. Come on. He overcame death. So when we say he's risen, don't forget he's risen from what? From the dead. There is no other religious leader on planet Earth who has died and risen from the dead. They are all still very dead, very rotten, very buried. Our Jesus is alive and well. So every year we take a moment to celebrate him. He didn't just claim, he proved what he said. So what does Jesus' victory over death mean to us? Why is it so important for us to celebrate on such a day? You see, Jesus' victory over death means to us, number one, that we have hope for the future. An eternal hope. This hope we have is because Jesus, who rose from the dead, will one day raise all of us who are in Christ from the dead so that we can live with him forever. We can trust him. He's defeated death. Because he's defeated death, we have hope for the future. This is what Peter, you know, Peter is the one who ran and got into the tomb first when the other guys were afraid. This is what he writes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. He says, "For this fountain of mercy has given us a new life. We are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are reborn into a perfect inheritance that can never perish." Wow. That is eternal life that he's talking about. That can never be defiled, that can never diminish. It is promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. Listen. We have hope for a future in eternity with Jesus. We have hope. We have hope. And because we have that hope, my friends, we as God's people should never fear death. Yesterday, I was part of a funeral service saying goodbye to one of our church members who had fought a kidney failure. Had attempts to replace the kidney, but it didn't work. But this lady had so much faith and hope. And when the cell members were sharing her story, she says, when they were going to meet for their last gathering to pray, because she was not feeling well in hospital, she told them, "You know what? Stop praying for my healing. Just start to thank God." She had such unwavering hope. I would meet her here or at Kansanga, and she had all the tubes inside of her because she was on dialysis for a very long time, but she just had this hope as a believer. You know what? We as believers, because Jesus defeated death, we should never be afraid of death. We should never. I checked out what the biggest fears, I was just trying to check out and see, what's the biggest fears that human beings have on earth? You'll be surprised. And I got this off a website that calls itself Nightmare. Okay? And these are the fears that they came up with. About 10 of them. And in order from the 10 to the first, you'll be amazed. And they have unique names. Okay? They said, the fear, 10 most common fears, the biggest fears. Number 10. Misophobia. Anybody heard that word? Okay. It's the fear of germs and dirt. So you use all the things. Clean your hands. You Ministry of Health, wash your hands. There it is, misophobia. Then there's one which is even rare. This one is tough. Pteromothanophobia. Oh dear. The fear of flying. Some people can't be in the air. Then there's social phobias, fear of public speaking, fear of people. Then there's one they call trypanophobia, fear of injections. Okay? Some of you, we have to hold you on the bed. Okay? You run the doctor, say, "Doctor, are there tablets? Are there, you want to take baby syrup?" Okay? Because you're afraid of injections. This is what they're talking about here. okay? Then astrophobia, the fear of thunder and lightning. Then there's the fifth is cynophobia, the fear of dogs. Wow. Then there's agoraphobia. This one sounds like an actual word. The fear, there's a fear of situations, difficult circumstances. And some of us just fear those things. Then there's acrophobia, the fear of heights. Ophidiophobia, the fear of snakes. Then they say the top fear is arachnophobia, is the fear of spiders. Can you imagine? So the biggest fear is the fear of spiders. But you know what? Behind all these fears is the real fear. All these ones reflect the fear of death. These are just manifestations. Down deep is the fear of death. But today, I want to assure you, my friends, you don't need to be afraid of death, because Jesus conquered death. Even when we die, we have hope that he will resurrect us. The Bible says if we die with him, we will also live with him. But Paul says this, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come on. Come on. So we have hope, my friends. The resurrection of Jesus gives us hope for the future, because through him we will overcome death. So don't be afraid of death, my friends. So Jesus' victory over death gives us hope for the future, but it also gives us hope for today. Hope for today. Because sometimes we think, oh Jesus, okay, yes, I know when I die, but that seems to be in the future, and eternity seems to be in future. By the way, eternal life does not start in the future. Eternal life starts now. When you say yes to Jesus, you have eternal life. That's why, as a believer, your last breath on earth is your first breath in heaven. You simply transition. And to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. For those who have Jesus in their hearts. For those who do not have Jesus in their hearts, absence in the body means you're beginning to experience the torment of hell. Separation from God. And it breaks God's heart. Because the reason for Easter is so that you and I can be guaranteed eternal life. But God is also concerned about life every day. So Jesus' resurrection, his unrivaled victory over sin and the grave, gives us assurance that he can help us in our daily troubles. Jesus said, in this world you will have troubles, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm the risen king. The one who tells you I have overcome the world has gone through pain. He's seen how tough the world can be. He's seen how people can reject you. He's gone through all of that. He's been ashamed in public. He even died. But because he's risen from the grave, he says to you, I can help you every day. You can count on me. So because of his victory, we have hope for today. When we go through trials and challenges in life, they tend to be near-death experiences. And it could be a near-death to a relationship. It could be a near-death to a business that's not going to work. It could be a near-death of you finishing school. You feel like, I don't think I'm ever going to finish school. And some of us live in such a situation. It could be a near-death of a marriage. You feel like, oh man, I don't know if this is going to work. It could be a near-death to marriage hopes. Because you've gone through relationship after relationship and it's not working. And nobody's coming. It could be a near death of your career hopes. Because you've done a degree, you've done a master's degree, you've even gone ahead to do PhDs and many courses, but still have no work. It could be a near death for your children. You're losing them. And it begins to affect your hope for today. I'm here to assure you that the risen Savior is here to give you hope for today. He can give you hope for today. He can make dead dreams come back to life. He can restore dead marriages and dead families. Because he's the resurrected King. He can raise you out of the ashes of defeat. That's who Jesus is. And that's why we celebrate. He experienced defeat and defeated defeat. So we can trust him. One of our pastors was telling us a story of his university professor. He had a very prestigious, high-paying job in the government before he started teaching. And one day, while he was at work in his office, he received the unexpected and devastating news from a friend that he had been relieved of his duties by the appointing authority. Because sometimes that's what happens. You are appointed and then you are disappointed the next moment. And that's what happened to him. And usually you're not called for an interview. You just hear there's a new list of leaders and you're not on the list. That's what happened to this gentleman. The sudden loss of the source of livelihood drove him to despair. And he developed a severe depression. As a result, he stopped eating and he even stopped bathing. That's how bad he was. This professor had lots of knowledge, but he didn't know how to handle disappointment. He represents many of us probably who are here today because we've had maybe repeated disappointment. We've given up hope. We may be a little better than him. We do bathe, we do dress up nicely, but the emotional state of this professor is what could be represented in your life. All he did was he prayed and asked God, take my life. That was his prayer. Hope was gone. But one day an older woman, a member of his church, thank God for the church of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the family of God. Because whenever you are down, someone else can come to encourage. And this older woman, I was prompted by the Holy Spirit to visit this professor who was broken. When she saw him in a hopeless state in his bed, she didn't feel sorry for him. Instead, she screamed at him. She said, "You coward! Why do you want to die now? Didn't God give you that PhD? And will he not use it to open another door for you? Get up, go to the bathroom, have a shower, and eat some food before I leave." You need some mamas like that who show up and remind you there is a resurrected King. You don't have to give up hope. You don't have to give up hope. And so that guy got up, he took a shower, he ate, hope was injected in his life again. He trusted Jesus, and before long, he got a teaching job that is fulfilling him better than the political job. Because you know what? The resurrected King is interested in what you're going through today. If you are here and your hope is gone, put your hope in the resurrected King. You see, if you have hope for today and hope for tomorrow, you become unstoppable. You're a kind of person who's daring to do anything. Our theme this year is faith over fear. The kind of people who live with faith over fear are the people who have hope for today and hope for tomorrow. They are willing to get up every day and say, "Jesus, what do you have for me today?" When they are knocked down, they know Jesus can raise them up. I'm talking about the resurrected King. He was knocked down by death, but he defeated it. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, trial, where is your sting? You can have hope for every day with the resurrected King. Jesus said to his disciples, He said to them, before he was going to die on the cross, he said to them, I want to assure you, you have seen me do some great things. You are even going to do greater. And then he wondered, how can we do greater? Because Jesus was already prophesying. He said, because when I die and resurrect, I am going to ascend and I'm going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Whatever you ask me to do in prayer, I am going to do it so that the glory goes to my Heavenly Father. Wow! Wow! Hope for today. We can, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. They will be saved. And so, because Jesus defeated, the unrivaled victor defeated death, we have hope for tomorrow, hope for today, but finally we can trust his word. When the angels spoke to the women at the tomb, they said, remember how he told you? Remember his word? While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners. Jesus told them he must be crucified and on the third day be raised again. When they remembered the words, hope came back. What is the source of our hope? It's the risen King. How do we know this hope? Through his word. Whatever you say, he says, you can count on it. You can count on it. Other versions say, he is risen just as he said. Listen, as I conclude, when the disciples knew that the time had come, and Jesus was telling them the time has come, but somehow they didn't believe it. But they started to see the events happening around. The disciples' hearts started to be filled with fear. Because now, their master who was bringing hope was telling them he was going to die. But in John 14, here's what Jesus said. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, but also I want you to believe in me. That's what Jesus told them. My Father's house has many rooms. There's room for everybody. It's not limited. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Jesus was assuring them that, hey, right now you feel like you're being defeated and yes, your master's gonna die and I know that. But the reason I'm going through this is because I have a place I'm gonna prepare for you. This world is not your home. There's something better that I'm gonna prepare for you. And then he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you will also be where I am. The desire for Jesus is that you and I will be with him forever. The only one who can make that promise is not a dead God. The only one who can say, I want to be with you where I am, is the one who defeated death. He's saying, even if you die, there's hope for tomorrow. Even if you go through trials, there's hope for today. Count on my word. Where I am, you will also be if you believe in me. Do you believe in Jesus?
Thank you so much for joining us today. We hope this message has inspired you to spread the love of Jesus.